Thank you for all those who were able to be here yesterday. I understand with work schedules and all, it's not possible. So thank you for all of you who came today. We are getting ready to go on our next tour stop in Acts chapter. Is that my phone? I think my phone was just talking to me. That just sounds weird. We're getting ready to go on our next tour stop here in Acts chapter 9. So if you have your Bible, if you have your notes and your either tablet or however you want to take notes, we're going to get ready to go. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together, that he would open our understanding as we open up the Word of God. Jesus, thank you so much for your Word. We heard such a good Word, fed our souls last night. We're so grateful for that. Help us to be apostolic in what we believe, the way we live, how we share your gospel. I pray today as we open up your Word here in Acts 9, you would speak to us. Give us direction, give us understanding, give us insight. Help us to know what you inspired Luke to write. God, the works you did for Paul, the work you did through Peter, help us, Lord, as we read these passages to understand them, to apply them, to live them out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember our general from yesterday? General Joshua Milton Blahey. Oh, it works. See, it was not the booth's fault. Yesterday, I was going like this. Why is this not working? Because the receiver is there, not there. I am a rookie. He was the terrorist who killed 20,000 civilians during Liberia's civil war. He's the one who recruited children soldiers. His last brutal act was killing a six-year-old, and he held her little heart in his hand. He tells the rest of his story in his memoir. He says as he stood there with her heart in his hand, he heard a voice. He turned around to see a man who shone brighter than the sun, who told him, "Repent and live, or refuse and die." Couldn't escape the pull of those words. He searched until he found a church, and he fell asleep on a church pew. And the pastor walked in to find General Joshua Milton Blahey asleep on the pew. If you were the pastor, how would you feel? The pastor realized he's not here to hurt us. God is reaching for him. So he gathered the congregation together. That would have been fun. Hey, let's pray for somebody. Come on here. Who are we praying for? Oh, he's just a guy. You've heard of him. They gathered around him, they prayed for him, they prayed for God to deliver him from whatever was binding and afflicting him, and God did. God worked a miracle for him. The very next day, this once savage soldier reported to his commanding officer, took his weapons, took his magic charms, gave them to him, and said, "My new commander is Jesus Christ." And now, Joshua Milton Blahey goes from village to village preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and reconciling with those reconciling with those families he tore apart. Joshua Milton Blahey and Saul from Tarsus, they had a lot in common. When we left Saul yesterday, he was going door to door, ripping Christians from their homes and sending them to be tried and to be killed. And that's where we pick up the story here in Acts 9. Acts 9, verse 1, "And then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. So if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Repent and live, or refuse and die.' 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he asked the question, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then Saul, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' And the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go to the city, and you'll be told what you must do.' The men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." The Jews' highest and holiest court had their bounty hunter. He was willing to go to the end of the earth to hunt down these Christians, these Jesus followers, and bring every one of them to Jerusalem to justice. That day, he and his entourage were heading from Jerusalem down here all the way up to Damascus in Syria up there. About a 130-mile ride. If he went on foot, he would get there quicker, if he went on foot, he would take him about 6 days to get there. And that's all without air conditioning, YouTube, or Casey's for soda stops. I don't know who would road trip like that, but nobody should. Oh, watch this. I have a magic trick. Whoa. magic trick is not going to work because that board's not going to stay. This ought to be all kinds of fun. Here we go. The people in the New Testament church were initially called people of the way. Because for them, faith was not just a Sunday faith, it was a way of life. And their way of life was following the one who called himself the way, the truth, and the life. Those who did not like the Christians, they mocked them by calling them the people of the way. I like the nickname. It reminds us that our way of life is a way of life. It is not just a Sunday faith. It is an everyday discipleship. But Saul did not see the people of the way that way. He saw the people of the way in the way. And he was on the way to take the people of the way out of the way. And he finally got close to Damascus, and God had had enough of this zealot's misdirected zeal. He had a supernatural experience, somewhat like Joshua Milton Blay. He had a bright light shone from heaven, knocked him to his knees. A voice from heaven called out to him by name twice. Probably sounded like Brother Sammy Sherrill's voice. I wish I had his voice. You'll hear it tonight. Saul, Saul. It's kind of like hearing your mom call you by your full name. You either come running, yes, ma'am, or you go running. I will see you at graduation. Saul asked the obvious question. Who are you, Lord? It's ironic, isn't it? Saul knows the scriptures, but he does not know the voice of the one who authored those scriptures. Saul was the Jews' MVP, and he's never really heard the voice of God before, even though he said he served the Lord. And so he asked for a little help. Who are you? And the Lord replied, I am Jesus. That can't be right. That can't be. There's no way. We crucified you. We buried you. We ended you. We made sure of that. There's no way you could be Jesus unless you really are alive. Unless you really are who you say you are. Unless you really are God. See, Saul was raised to believe Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. There's one Lord, and Jesus is not that Lord, because Jesus is a man and the Lord is spirit. No way a man could be God. And I would tell Saul, you're absolutely right, but you've got it backwards. Man's not trying to be God. God was coming as a man. That's why Saul was so angry with the Christians. They were blasphemers, and blasphemy was a capital crime. They would pay for their faith with their life. But when Saul wanted to know the name of the Lord in heaven told Saul, my name is Jesus. And then Jesus told Saul, you're persecuting me. You're not just picking on my kids. You're picking a fight with me. Craig Keener, a New Testament scholar, suggests the Greek language is even more strong than English. Jesus said, I myself am Jesus whom you yourself are persecuting. Now, how do you feel if you're Saul? And you thought all along, all these people you persecuted, imprisoned, even voted to have killed, all these people you thought you were fighting for God, and all along you have been fighting against him. How do you feel? And sure, Saul was Saul, but Jesus is God. Fighting against God is like trying to shoo off a tornado with a wiffle ball bat. You will not win that war. And then Jesus mentions a farming phrase. He said, it's hard for you, Saul, to kick against the goads. A farmer would carry a sharp stick called an ox goad, and when the ox did not go where he wanted him to go or as fast as he wanted him to go, he just jabbed the ox with the goad, and if the ox kicked against it, the goad would drive in further and hurt him even more. David Guzik said it like this. We may complain that God compares us to oxen, and indeed, it is an unfair comparison. After all, what ox has ever rebelled against God as we have? God almost owes oxen an apology. We had an ox one time. For seven long years, we had this little guy. His name is Shaggy. I don't know if his name is Shaggy. It might have been was Shaggy. He may have gone on to be with the Lord. Well, actually, no, he didn't go to be with the Lord. He went somewhere. He didn't go with the Lord. We adopted Shaggy from an animal shelter. The lady who adopted him before us returned him after 14 hours. That should have been our first red flag. And some of you look at him, you go, oh, he's so cute. He's a little Braves fan. He's got to be a great guy. No, don't let the cute fool you. Saying he's hyper is saying, like, the equator is hot. So that's okay. We're going to pay for obedience training. And we did. We paid for obedience training. The trainer, she'll work it all out. And after a few sessions, when it did not go as we hoped it would go, I asked the trainer, See, have you ever had a dog like Shaggy? And I figured she would say, oh, you dog owners who think you're all the same, you think you're special. She said, well, I'm like, oh, no. She thought, she searched her mind for a while, and she said, you know what? There was this one dog a few years ago. And I thought, okay, so for all the training you have done, there is your dog and my dog. So training didn't work. We installed the invisible fence. Shaggy would run up to the invisible fence. The collar would beep. It would correct him, which was salesman speak for shock him. And then he would just run right through the invisible fence. He did that 3 times. So we had the fence turned up to 40% from 18. For all of you who are, don't let the cute fool you. He is the spawn of Satan. On Mother's Day, for all you moms who are feeling bad about Shaggy, on Mother's Day, when I was taking my mother to dinner, Shaggy ran up to the invisible fence, collar beeped, corrected him. He ran around and yelped for 15 seconds in a circle as the collar corrected him. And finally, when it stopped, he took off. We got him back, and we took him right back to the animal rescue. We lasted 7 months. That's better than 14 hours, but not by much. Saul was like Shaggy. God reached for Saul, and Saul would run through the invisible fence. But this time on the way to Damascus, God had Saul's full attention. He asked Jesus what he should do, and Jesus said, go to Damascus and wait. You'll find out what to do. That kind of feels a little bit like, just wait till your father gets home. When Saul opened his eyes on the road, he was blind. This proud, arrogant, zealous champion for the Jewish faith was now humbled and helpless. His buddies led him by the hand and checked him into a friend's house where he waited and fasted for 3 days. But waited for what? Acts 9, verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, said, Ananias. And he said, yes, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight. I'm going, Lord. Inquire at the house of Judas. I'm going, Lord. For one called Saul of Tarsus. I'm staying. Behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so he might receive his sight. Ananias said, Lord, I've heard about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and now he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. And the Lord said, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, before kings and the children of Israel. Make you feel a little better, I'll show him some things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And so when he had received food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. We've got some key characters we're going to We have some key characters we're going to meet. Of course, our first, we met him yesterday, is Saul. Then our next key character is a saint of God named Ananias. Ananias, Jesus gave him a vision of praying for Saul. And about that same time, God spoke to Ananias to go pray for Saul. If God spoke to you at the altar and said, I want you to pray for somebody, yes. God's going to use my prayer to minister to somebody. God's going to answer their prayer through my prayer. That's a wonderful thing. But what if you're in Liberia and the Lord asks you to go pray for Joshua Milton Blahey? Or you're in Damascus and the Lord asks you to go pray for Saul? How would you respond? Or what if you're in a Sunday service and the Lord asks you to pray for the drug dealer who's been coming the last 2 weeks? And you don't want him there, but you feel like he should be there, but I won't pray for him. Ananias had heard all about Saul, so Ananias protested, and understandably so. We can't fault Ananias. He said, Lord, have you heard about Saul? Because I have. Do you know the stuff he does to people who follow you, like me? Because I do, and I can lay it all out for you if you want me to. I love your plan. You great plan, just wrong person. If anybody else on your prayer list I can pray for, I'll go. Have you ever told the Lord that before? That's a great plan. They should do it. It's a right plan, wrong person. Well, you're in good company. Ananias did the same, and God comforted Ananias, and he said, Ananias, Saul's been praying, and I've been working, and I'm going to use him to be my witness to the Gentiles and the Jews. And just in case to make you feel a little better, I'll show him the things he must suffer for the cause of Christ. He has caused others to suffer, but he himself, by being a follower of the way, he will put himself in the crosshairs of the men he used to run with. The hunter will become the hunted, in case that makes you feel any better, Ananias. Saul's faith would eventually cost him his life. And later, Saul testified in Romans chapter 8. He said, you know what? I've looked over my life, and I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, I've looked at the ledger. I've looked at both sides. I've looked at what I've suffered here and what I have to look forward to there. I have been lashed 5 times, 39 stripes each time. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. 3 times I've been shipwrecked. I have become the hunted. I've been forsaken by friends and family. I've been left cold, hungry. I've been left without shelter and without clothes. I've gone through all of that down here. But I've glimpsed glory. And I've looked at both sides of the ledger and I've read the register. And I still believe that what I receive there is so much greater than what I've gone through down here. What I have suffered here pales in comparison to the glory which shall be revealed over there. Precious saint of God, keep walking, keep working, keep fighting the good fight of faith. Keep living for God. Keep making disciples. What we receive over there is far greater than anything we'll ever go through down here. God was going to use Saul to reach those unfit, unworthy, unclean, unkempt, undeserving Gentiles. God told Saul what he needed to do. This is interesting to me. God is God. He's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. But not one time in Scripture before you get to Revelation 14 does God or an angel ever tell anybody how to be saved. Why? You think I drink? Anybody want to hazard a guess? Why does God not tell people how to be saved? I hear whispers. Anybody want to just shout out an answer? Very good. He uses us. He could tell anybody all through history how to be saved, but he doesn't do that. You know what he does? He sends him a preacher. Thank God for the privilege to be involved in this high and holy calling of preaching the gospel to the world and telling them how they too can be right with God. In his book, The Mission of God, Christopher Wright made a powerful statement. The church doesn't have a mission. The mission has a church. What a high, holy honor that God involves us in his work. Ananias walked to the street called Straight. He found Judas's house. He knocked on the door and he asked if he, don't miss the miracle of this moment, if he, a Jesus follower, could willingly walk in and pray with Saul, the Jesus follower, persecutor. And when Ananias the hunted, Saul the hunter, listen to what he called him. He said, Brother Saul. Now that takes faith and forgiveness. Seconds passed, maybe minutes, as those two words hung in the air. Brother Saul. Saul never thought he'd hear that. Ananias never thought he'd say that. But the gospel does that. Ananias prayed for Saul to receive his sight and receive the Holy Spirit. Scripture is explicit that he received his sight and that it is believed in this moment. That is when he did receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then Ananias took Saul right away and baptized him in the name of Jesus. Now, if anybody gets a pass on Jesus' name baptism, I would think it would be Saul at this point. Hey, listen, Ananias, I don't think he's quite ready for that yet. I don't think he's ready to wear the name of Jesus on his life quite yet. Let's get him into a Bible study. But Ananias said, no, the only name that washed away my sins is still powerful enough to wash away his. And if his name could save me, his name can save him. So Ananias baptized Saul in the name of the one Saul used to persecute, in the name of the crucified and risen Messiah, the name of Jesus Christ. The gospel does that. The gospel changes us. The gospel changed Saul. Now we know him as Paul. The gospel changed Joshua Milton Blahey, and the gospel has changed all of us who are no longer what we used to be, and it's all thanks to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's thank God today that the gospel still changes lives.
Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord God. We praise you today.
Hallelujah. Then immediately Saul preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the one who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And then there are those marked by mercy disciples who took brother Saul by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. Now keep in mind, only a handful of people know what has happened for Saul. Only a handful were in Judas's house that night as Ananias laid his hands on him and the scales fell from his eyes and God filled him with the Spirit and he went and got baptized. Only a few people were there for that sacred, special moment. No Instagram to post his baptism photo. Hashtag, call me Paul. Next thing you know, Saul walks into Damascus, into the synagogue, and he opens up the scroll of the scriptures and he preaches. And what does he preach? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Is this the same Saul? Well, yes. And no. Same birth date, same height, same hair color, same mom and dad, but no, this is not the same Saul. And some thought it was a trap. He's preaching Jesus. He's setting them up. He's preaching Jesus to see who will agree with him. So then he can turn around and arrest them. He's vicious, genius, but vicious. But Paul preached Jesus so well, nobody could refute him. He knew the scriptures, but on the way to Damascus, he met the one who authored those scriptures. And now the Sanhedrin has lost their most valuable player to the other side, so they tried to kill him. But here are those people of the way, those people marked by mercy, who said, if Jesus saves Saul, Jesus can save anybody. Jesus saved me. Jesus can save him. We're going to do our best to save his life. They lowered him through the wall at night and got him out of Damascus in a basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid and did not believe he was a disciple. Now, put yourself in the disciples' sandals. How many of you, honestly, how many of you would have believed in Jerusalem, 130 miles away, without Instagram or a way to know that Saul really was converted? How many of you would believe he really was changed? Raise your hand. Yeah, me neither. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and he had spoken boldly to him and he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem coming in and going out and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists who were the Greek-speaking Jews. And they tried to kill him. But when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. So Saul's new family has now smuggled him out of Damascus and back 130 miles south to Jerusalem. And they tried to introduce him to the disciples. Nobody believed. Nobody. I think we're going to stay on this side. Nobody. So we've got Saul, Ananias. Nobody except my buddy, Barnabas. Barnabas is my guy. When I get to heaven, I want to meet Barnabas. I love Barnabas. Barnabas was one of those guys always telling everybody, buck up, buttercup, it's going to get better. We're going to get through this. He believed Saul's story. He was not in Damascus, but he believed Saul's story. And he persuaded the disciples Jesus really changed Saul. How did you do that, Barnabas? I wonder how he did it. I wonder if he walked up to Simon Peter and said, well, what about you, Simon? I mean, you denied you even knew Jesus after you walked with him 3 years and one time on water. You walked away from him, and he forgave you. He changed you. Why couldn't he do that for Saul? They probably pointed at Simon and said, yeah, Simon, yeah, answer that question. And here comes Barnabas to John. What about you, John? One who Jesus loved, you weren't there. Yeah, you came to the cross later, but you forsook him in the garden. And when Mary came to tell you he was risen, you didn't believe him, even though he said he would. You didn't believe he would do what he said he would do. But he changed you, didn't he? If he changed you, why couldn't he change Saul? I wonder how Barnabas did it. Somehow he did it. I wonder. Let it not take that for us. to remember where we have come from, what he's brought us from. When somebody walks in the back door of one of our churches who we might not think belong there, may we remember we didn't belong here. And if he changed us, he can change them no matter who they are. And he could use those who used to persecute the gospel to preach the gospel because he did the same thing for us. God used Barnabas to persuade them to believe Saul's story, and they did. But then in Jerusalem, the heat turned up on Saul, so they smuggled him out of Jerusalem up to Caesarea, and they shipped him on a ship all the way home to his home in Tarsus. Verse 31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. Give me a moment. I won't use the other side because the other side is much more like Shaggy. I want you to follow the progression here in 931. The Bible says the church had peace and they were edified and they were comforted and they walked in the fear of the Lord. When you put all that together, when you add all of those things together, here's the result. The church multiplied. Here's what we're looking for. But could it be that this should not be the goal? This should be the goal. We often take a look. We're trying to get church growth, and I understand that. I want church growth as well, but somebody said it very well. I think it was Brother Aaron Soto, pastor in Appleton, Wisconsin. He said, church health is the goal. Church growth is the result. If we have a church that walks in the peace of God and has a church that edifies and builds one another up and walks in the comfort and encouragement of the Holy Spirit, we're led by the Spirit and we walk in the fear and the awe of God, and God is able to do whatever he wants, our churches will multiply. That is a healthy church, and healthy churches will grow. May we look to God, help us to be healthy, and healthy churches will grow. Verse 32, now it came to pass as Peter went through the parts of the country, he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Make your bed. I love it. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately, and all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now the spotlight turns away from Saul and turns towards Simon Peter. And then we also meet this man named Aeneas. Simon Peter is going through the towns until he comes to Lydda to meet with a church there. And this is the New Testament churches, or church families. They're called saints because they lived holy. Peter met this man named Aeneas who was paralyzed. And Simon Peter simply said, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. And Aeneas did. And the people in town saw the miracle God had worked through Simon Peter's prayer. A man who had 8 years been bedridden, walking around, they believed Jesus really is alive, and they came to faith in Jesus. But Jesus was not done. The city of Joppa also needed a miracle, and it was right next door. You can see here, Lydda and Joppa were pretty much right next door to each other. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which name translated Dorcas. And you don't like your name. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did, but it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard Peter was there. They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Peter arose and went to them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And he became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. And it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Tabitha sounded like a sweetheart. Tabitha made coats and cloaks for everybody. She was compassionate, kind, but she fell sick and soon she died. And the church in Joppa heard what God had done for the church in Lydda through Simon Peter's prayer. So they reached out to Simon Peter to have him come over, and he did. I think Luke laughed when he wrote this because he says they wanted to show Peter all the coats and the tunics and the cloaks she had made for him. He had to wade through a quilt show just to get to her room. Excuse me. No. Look at this. She made this for me when Abe was still alive. Oh, yeah, she made this for me. It kept me nice and warm during the winter. I love these mittens. Did you see? Look at these mittens, how they're knit together. And he has to wade through all of that until finally he gets to her room. And he sent everybody out of the room until it was just him and Tabitha. Where did Peter learn that move before? Where was that? Jesus. He learned by watching Jesus. It worked for Jesus. Worked for me. So he took everybody, got them out of the room. Now it's just him, Tabitha, and death. And he told her, Tabitha, arise. Jesus said, Talitha kumai, which is young lady, get up and arise. Simon Peter almost quoted it. Tabitha, arise. And she did. Same power that was in Jesus was in Simon Peter, is in us. God has given us the power to say in the name of Jesus. Peter called everybody back in. Tabitha was alive. God had worked another miracle through the church. And again, because of this miracle in Joppa and in Lydda, many people turned to faith in Jesus. May I tell us that's the reason for miracles. It's not just so we will be healthier and happier here. Miracles are supposed to build our faith to believe he really is who he says he is, and he really wants to do what he says he wants to do. And Simon Peter stayed in Joppa with another Simon who made his living working with dead animals. Interesting custom, if a girl was engaged to a tanner before she knew he was a tanner, she could call off the engagement. Because Jewish holy men, they're not supposed to be hanging out with tanners. But Simon the tanner has opened up his home to Simon Peter. And Simon Peter has taken his first step across a Jewish line, maybe hinting that what is to come is more powerful than the Jewish law, that the gospel has the ability to erase lines. Simon Peter just had no idea that in just a few days, God would erase that last bold line in society between the Jews and the Gentiles. And God would do for all those unfit, unworthy, unkempt, unclean, but hungry for God Gentiles exactly what he had did for Simon. And we'll pick that story up tomorrow. Would you stand? Forgot to write her name. That's one of those key characters. When I read Acts chapter 9, there's so much white space I would love for the Lord to fill in his word. I wish I knew what led God to stop Saul on the road to Damascus. The Bible doesn't tell us, but knowing Christians like I do, knowing people of the way like I do, I just have to believe there was a prayer meeting in that early church. They got together and accepted, received prayer requests. Yes, what can we pray about? Pray I get that new four-door, four-horsepower Lariat chariot. I've been eyeing it at the dealership. All right, greedy Greeterton, we'll pray. And then I see one of those precious silvered seniors raise her hands. And she says, yes, I think we should pray for Saul. I know he's hurt every one of us. I know he's persecuted us. I know we're running. But if Jesus could save me and everything I've done, he can save Saul. We don't know. It's white space. We can fill in the blanks perhaps. But I do know our prayers make a difference. I do know our prayers are able to stop people and cause them to come back to God, because God will reach when we will pray. I believe the Lord is calling for some Ananiases who will say, I will pray. For those people who are coming to our church who I don't have anything in common with them. In fact, I'm even afraid of them. Next time I see them at the altar, I will pray for them. Next time they walk in the door, I'll shake their hand and I'll say, I'm so glad you're here. You can sit with me. You can sit with my family. God is looking for some Barnabases who will encourage others and say, oh, no. If he did it for you, he can do it for me. And if he did it for me, he can do it for you. God is looking for some Sauls who your life has been a wreck. You thought you were going right, but really you were going wrong. But when the Word of God touches you and the Spirit of God moves on you, you realize, I really need him. God can turn your life around and he can do anything for you, for his glory. God's looking for some church in Jerusalem who are willing to listen to a Barnabas who says, okay, fine, that's right. If he did it for him, I believe it. This church is not my church. This church is his church. And so whoever he wants to come in those doors, they're welcome to come in these doors. I will not tell them they're not welcome. As long as he doesn't tell them they're not welcome, they're welcome here. I would love it if we would gather around this altar just for a few minutes today. And whether you are Barnabas and Ananias or Saul, maybe you're a Simon Peter, and God will work miracles through you, but for his glory, not yours, so that when God works those miracles, you can tell them, now you believe in the one who worked that miracle for you. He wants to more than just heal your body. He wants to save your soul. Whatever role you play in this apostolic church, would you pray the Lord would use you for his glory to play that role, to make disciples, to glorify God. Today, Jesus, we call on you. So thankful for what you've done in my life. I don't deserve to be here. Forgive me if I've ever been judgmental against somebody else and felt like they didn't deserve to be here. God, I pray, help me to be a Barnabas. Help me to be an encourager. Help me, Lord, when people come in the door, help me to believe you can do for them what you've done for me. Help me to believe that when they repent, it's genuine, it's true. You'll change their life like you changed mine. I pray today, God, bring your whole church together. Knit our hearts together as the church. Help us, oh Lord, to walk in the peace of the Holy Ghost. Help us to edify one another, to walk in the fear of God and the comfort of the Spirit, and cause our churches to grow and multiply. Oh, for your glory, Lord. I pray for revival to sweep through here, just like it happened in Acts chapter 9, where you turn sinners into saints and you turn persecutors into preachers, Lord. You've done it before, God. Do it again. Do it in Illinois, just as you did it in Damascus, just as you did it in Jerusalem, as you did it in Lydda and in Joppa. Do it here. Do it in our day as you did it in theirs. Jesus, I pray you would raise up Ananias who will preach to Saul. I pray bring Saul to our churches so Saul can be converted and hear the gospel. I pray for every gospel preacher out here, Lord, you would use us to preach the gospel far and wide, across the street, across the globe, wherever you send us. Our answer is yes, Lord, we will go. We love you today, God. Use us however you want to use us. Forgive us, God, if there's anything in our hearts that would keep you from being able to do everything you want to do in our churches and cities. We pray, Lord, you would do in us, through us, for us, everything you want. In the name of Jesus.